morning. Let's stand together as we worship the Lord through song. Sing out some Christmas songs this morning, starting with Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. Is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ my highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold Him come, offspring of a virgin.
Joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
There will be no regular midweek gatherings this Wednesday, December 15th. Instead, we will be Christmas caroling for several of our shut-ins. Please plan to arrive at 6:45 and make sure to dress warmly. We will return at approximately 8:30 for snacks in the cafe. Please bring a favorite finger food to share. Next Sunday, December 19th at 10:30 a.m., we are planning a special worship gathering called Christmas at FBC. There will be no Sunday school classes next Sunday. There are invitation cards available at the Welcome Center. Please don't miss this great opportunity to invite guests to join you for a gospel-centered celebration of Christmas.
The E3 Sunday School class finished its exchange Bible study this morning. E3 will continue December 26th with the first segment of Giving the Exchange. Giving the Exchange is a six-week class specifically designed to take believers from their current friendships with unbelievers to the point of doing a Bible study together with them. Don't miss Giving the Exchange, a six-week class beginning on December 26th at 9:45 a.m. in room 403. Community group gatherings continue tonight at 6 p.m. If you have not yet connected with a group, please visit the community group page on the church website at fbcwixom.org/community-groups.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we'd love to connect with you. If you'd like more information about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connections card online at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you here this morning. I want to mention a couple of things. First of all, Dave and Janet Richmond, this is their last Sunday with us before they head off to Florida, moving to Florida. So praise God for them and the part they've had in our church. I know some of you will want to say goodbye to them. Dave and Rita Allen are also moving. They're moving to Indiana in the next couple of weeks. And so I don't know, are Dave and Rita here today? Oh, there they are right there. So make sure you greet them and get a chance to say hi to them, goodbye to them, and wish them a Merry Christmas and show them your love. I think that would be great. We'll certainly miss both of you, but we're happy for you and ask God to bless as you make this transition. I want to also mention, just regarding Sunday school class, you saw on the video giving the exchange beginning on the 26th. I know that's hard because some of us will be traveling over Christmas holidays. But the Sunday after Christmas, on the 26th, we'll be starting this Giving the Exchange Sunday School class. Holden will no longer be teaching his Sunday School class. He's going to be helping me with the exchange. So you all of you are invited. This morning we finished with the four-lesson Bible study. But on the 26th, we begin the study of how to share the gospel. And most believers would, if they're in a moment of honesty, they would admit that they struggle sharing the gospel with unbelievers. And so this class is for you, Giving the Exchange. It's 6 weeks long. If you're not part of another Sunday school class, we also want to encourage you to be involved in discipleship. The Sunday school hour, the 9:45 hour, is a great opportunity for discipleship. I know we have several groups meeting already, and with the building being completed here in the next couple of months, there'll be some additional space. And so we want to remind you that 9:45 is a perfectly good time to do discipleship or to be involved in one of the three adult Sunday school classes. We hope that you will on a regular basis on Sunday mornings. Also want to remind you that we have four projects that we've been talking about for giving at Christmas. And again, this is in no way needed intended to pile on to your giving at this time of year, but to give you an opportunity, if you're interested, these four things: upgrading the projectors in the auditorium, a gift for a daycare family that's in need, a WCS staff gift, and then the Champlin Radio Tower Project. That's one of our missionaries, and they have a radio tower ministry they'd like to expand. So those are available, and we just want to make you aware of that. And if you would like to give, you can just make a note on the check or online in the memo for those things, and we'll make sure they get to the appropriate spot. We look forward to celebrating what God will do through those special gifts. We're super glad to have each of you here this morning and looking forward to a great morning of worship together. I've asked one of our deacons, Mark Clark, to come and open our service in a word of prayer. Mark, come up to the platform if you would and lead us in prayer today.
Good morning, church. Merry Christmas. I get to pray in just a few moments. I wanted to share a story about how God has worked in my life in the subject of giving in the past. So as a young kid, my family is part of a church that went to a camp every summer. And I have pictures. My mom had pictures of when I was in her belly and I was already at this camp. So we were very involved, went every year. At this camp, this is where I really came to know the Lord. Growing up in a Christian home, just kind of do what your family does, right? But at the years, probably like around 10, the Lord just kind of spoke to me and said, hey, this needs to be something that you make the decision for. So I gave my life to the Lord at that time, so this camp was very special to me. Fast forward to a young man at 22 years old. So I had just graduated college, and I had gone back to the camp that summer to just still be involved, to see some friends, and still be connected. And there was a call to give to the camp in a campaign that was, for a young man at 22, just out of college, was kind of expensive. It was several thousand dollars, and I was like, wow, this is something that I think I could give to, but you've got some debts, you're just getting started, you know, all this kind of stuff is going on as a young man just out of college. So some time goes by. It's probably about 2 weeks. It might even been the week after I get back from camp. My boss comes to me, and he's like, "Hey, Mark, we kind of hired you in at a low rate. Here's a raise." And this was something that was clearly, to me, God was working and saying, "You know what, Mark, you can trust me. You can believe that I'll take care of you financially, and I want you to be a part of this campaign." So that was a point in my life as a young man at 22 years old. You know, I want to believe that the Lord worked and helped me get started for the rest of my, at least, working career to be involved in giving. So as Pastor said, there's several opportunities. There's lots of opportunities at Christmas time. I just want to encourage you also, wherever the Lord may be working in your life and your experiences, of where you can give to give back to what God wants in building his kingdom. So would you pray with me? Father God, I just want to thank you for your church. God, I thank you for this church here and how we continue to get to meet, worship you, praise you, give back to you. God, for this community of believers, I just pray in this season of Christmas that you'd help us to be connected to you, to understand where you're working in our lives. God, that we would open our hearts and our hands to giving, and that we could see your kingdom expand. Please help us this morning as we worship you, and as Pastor brings the word to us. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together again as we continue to worship through song, singing out, "God rest, ye merry gentlemen."
God rest, ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay.
Emphasize what happens nowadays so often, which it seems like Christmas is either a distraction or something's distracting us from what Christmas is truly all about. And it's all about Jesus. It's all about worshiping him. All about not just the fact that he came, but why he came. To seek and to save that which is lost. I'm so thankful that we can look to the light of Christmas in Jesus Christ, that glorious light, and see him high and lifted up. That's what Christmas is all about. Let's continue singing "Glorious Light" together.
Glorious light, see the dawn of salvation. Angels in white fill the skies with their wondrous songs. Awaken eager with news of his birth. Join the hymn of the high. Glory to God in the highest.
great singing this morning. You can be seated.
Thank you, Jeremy, for that message in song, Holy is His Name. Beautiful part of the Magnificat, the worship of Mary, sung for us this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles to 1 Corinthians and chapter number 16, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 16. I want to encourage you, if you have not already, to stop in the back of the auditorium and pick up a study guide and consider participation in community groups tonight. Tonight, the community groups meet, and then next week, there are community group Christmas parties, and then we'll kind of take a little bit of a break, and we're going to do some Sunday night stuff in January together here in the auditorium, and then we'll give you more information about community groups starting back up again in February coming soon. But we want you to be part of this. This is such an important part of Sunday worship. We do not have the time in here this morning to fully explore the passage in front of us. And it's impossible for us to make application with just one person in the room talking. And so we just really want to encourage you to explore the passage deeper with a body of believers. I am so encouraged. Mari and I love our time with our community group. Every single week we come away spiritually encouraged. We don't want you to miss out on that. And so grab a community group study guide, consider participation in community groups as we dive deeper into this scripture. This morning we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We've been in the book of 1 Corinthians
this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. We've been in here since the beginning of May, so we've been in here quite a long time, and we're down to the last chapter. Chapter number 16 is kind of closing remarks from the Apostle Paul, and there's two passages that we want to look at this morning, and then on the morning of the 26th, when we get together, we're going to take a look at one verse in this chapter that I think is a great way to kind of sum it all up. But I just want to remind you, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul brings them to remembrance about the resurrection. It has to be part of the gospel. Jesus had to die, and he had to rise from the grave. And his resurrection guarantees for us a future resurrection. And so 1 Corinthians 15 is a wonderful passage of worship, but it has practical ramifications for all of us. If you missed one of those messages, I encourage you to go back and to listen to that, because there's so much in chapter number 15. Now we're in the last chapter, as I mentioned, kind of closing remarks, but there's some really important things we can learn from this chapter. So I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, starting in verse number 1. Let's read together a few verses. Now concerning, he says, the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality, or your gift, your grace, unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet or fitting that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door, an effectual, is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he works the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Father, as we come to your word today, we wonder at how your Holy Spirit works. As we think about the amazing truth of the resurrection, followed by this practical truth of giving, we ask that you give us hearts and minds that are open to your truth. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would have free course in this room, Lord, to change us. We need our faith exercised. We need to be changed more into the image of Christ. We have so many warnings in Scripture, Lord, that we're not to just look into your word, but we're to let it change us. So would you do that this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit? Teach us what you have for us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you pulled in today, you probably noticed that the building addition is coming along, and they're making some really great progress. They're making some progress inside, and the Lord willing, the south wall of the building is going to be demolitioned, at least inside that addition area. The coat rack's going to go away, and that area is going to get opened up this week. Yeah, there's jacks holding up that end of the building already in preparation for that. It's a pretty intense operation. But when you pull in, you see that big wall that's going up, and it's going to be taller. Remember, one of the things we wanted to do was create an entrance that was obviously the church entrance. And so you're going to see this really kind of big monumental peak that is the church entrance. And when you pull in the driveway, even now under construction, that's what you see. But I want to just tell you just a really quick story that happened this last week. So Johnny and I were out there. We were with the builder. And as you know, Johnny has architecture in his background. And so he's a good guy to walk through the building with. And we noticed this little hole about this big in one of the columns. We knew what the hole was for. That hole was for the electricity to run through to light a wall sconce that would light those columns, so that when you pull in the driveway, you can see the entrance all lit up. Makes sense, doesn't it? The problem was those holes were at 72 inches. Now, I'm fairly tall, but not extremely tall. I'm 72 inches tall, exactly. So I'm thinking, if that thing's sticking out from the wall and I'm walking down the sidewalk, I'm going to hit that. And there's about, I don't know, a couple dozen guys in the church who are also going to hit that walking down the sidewalk. So we talked to the builder about it, and we got it corrected. And it's raised up to 90 inches, so you can't hit it at all. You can barely reach it. It's way up there on the wall. But here's what I want you to see about this. So when you look at it, you probably would say, wow, What a big wall. And it is a big wall. But a very important part of that wall is a little teeny hole. And the reason it's important is because it's practical. That big wall isn't going to do much for any of us. All right? It's just going to point us to the direction we're supposed to go to come inside the door. But that little hole is going to light the wall. It's going to light the way. It's going to light the sidewalk when you're getting out of your car late on a dark night. It's going to give you the path to go down. And because it's high enough, it's not going to hit you. Not going to hurt you. All right? So here's what I want you to see. One thing looks incredible. But along with it, you have to have the practical. The sensational and the practical. The big truth of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, it's almost comical, followed up by Paul says, hey, don't forget to give. We're worshiping in 1 Corinthians 15. We're thinking about Jesus. We're thinking about the incredible power of the resurrection, what it means for the gospel and all the ramifications and the fact that we're going to have new bodies and God's going to raise us up from the grave and it's going to be crazy. And the rapture, remember we talked about the rapture? It's going to be unbelievable. And then Paul says, oh, don't forget to bring your offering next Sunday. It's kind of like you have this big edifice in chapter 15 and then in chapter 16. Oh, yeah, don't forget about the practical. A healthy church does both. This is an important lesson. A healthy church does both. A healthy church gets together and lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ in song. A healthy church listens to Jeremy sing, he who is mighty has done a great thing. In our hearts we say, man, what a great God we serve. I'm so glad I know Jesus. I'm so glad I'm forgiven. I'm so glad I'm on my way to heaven when I die. I'm so glad for the gospel. And I remember that there's practical ministry that needs to be done as well. This is what Paul brings us. Kind of these two right next to each other. So before we talk about what this passage actually says, I just want to tell you a quick story. So one time during a school day, there was one of our church members, a longtime church member, was here around 10 o'clock in the morning. And it happened to be a time when all of the kids were moving in the building. And he said, what are all these kids doing here anyway? And I said, I don't know if you know, but there's a school. And the school has about 170 kids and about 30 staff members. And so there's a couple hundred people that are in the building 5 days a week. It's very, very busy, busy place. Now, most of you are aware of that. You wouldn't be surprised by seeing children in the building. But it reminded me that on any given week, there's some things that happen here you might have forgotten about. Let me just mention a couple of them, okay? So Jeremy will organize music and practice maybe on any given week, maybe not this week, but any given week, practice with the choir. Other musicians will gather in here. Yesterday morning, several musicians were in here playing music. Patty Bruder will write dozens of utility checks for utility bills. The lawn, not now, but in the summer, will be mowed by 3 mowers that have to be maintained and filled with fuel. Supplies will be purchased for cleaning the building, and our custodian will spend several hours doing that. Nearly 40 paid staff will be here training young people and administrating the church office. Forgotten harvest resources will be purchased and maintained. Computers will be repaired and replaced. There's 3 building-wide networks, computer networks, that have to be maintained and monitored. The parking lot has to be scooped and salted. The bulletin boards will be hung and updated. There's 3 vehicles that have to be maintained, and those are expensive to get fixed. They're cleaned and fueled and used to transport dozens of kids and adults for all kinds of activities. Missionary checks will be written. Missionary letters will be posted. Financial reports will be prepared. Hundreds of copies will be made in 3 different offices. The website will be maintained and updated. Videos will be recorded and edited. Music will be selected and purchased. Contractors will be in the building to inspect and maintain the systems as well as the working on the new building. Light bulbs will be replaced. The furnaces will be repaired and maintained. Messages will be prepared by the leadership team. Children's ministry workers will be communicated with and prepared for. Children's ministry curriculum will be purchased. Discipleship curriculum will be purchased. The auditorium will be cleaned a couple of times. Daycare staff will be trained. A shower will be set up, organized, and cleaned up. Prospective visitors will be visited. Dozens of postcards will be mailed to new move-ins. Nursery toys will be purchased and cleaned. The building will be completely locked and unlocked 9 different times. The office space will be remodeled, is being remodeled right now for Johnny's new office. There's a lot going on. And the point that I want you to see is not, wow, you know, the staff is really busy, that's great, or there's a lot going on, it's an active church. Not that, but that all of this takes resources. All of it takes financial backing. And so if you're a visitor here today, I apologize. We don't only talk about money. But in our study in 1 Corinthians, we got to chapter 16. And today's your lucky day. We're going to talk about it today. A large percentage, here's what I want you to see, a large percentage of what funds all of that is given by voluntary, regular contributions of church members and attenders. So the people sitting around you fund a large percentage of that. Some of it comes through school tuition, which goes mostly towards our school staff's salaries. But most of that, the rest of it, is funded by voluntary contributions. Somebody pays for it to happen. Now, chapter number 16 is all about this practical part of church life. It's really, really important. Now, in this context, this was about caring for believers in Jerusalem. So those of you that know your Bible, you might have already thrown up a red flag and said, wait a minute, Pastor Brad, this was a charitable offering that was given to believers in Jerusalem because they were starving. And that's true. That is the primary context. Poverty was a real problem for them. It was a life or death issue for them. I remember the team that we took to Zambia. You guys that went to Zambia, you remember seeing real poverty for the first time? I mean, real poverty? Like people who didn't know what they were going to eat or if they could survive the next day. I remember one time driving the van through the bush on a dirt road and some boys with something on a stick. And they were selling these things on a stick. And we asked the missionary, what are those? They look so gross. And he goes, oh, those are mice. They're catching mice in the fields and they're selling them to people to buy on their way home from work so they can eat those for dinner. Can you imagine that kind of poverty? We don't even understand that kind of poverty. In Jerusalem, they were dealing with major poverty. And the government was not as efficient at taking care of the poor as modern governments are. It was really up to charitable individuals. So Paul was collecting an offering for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. Now, if you've ever read Acts and Romans, you see this. It's very, very clear. He tells the whole story how Paul collected for years among the Gentile churches and then took these bags of money, literally took them back to Jerusalem, brought them to James, the leader of the Jerusalem church, and said, here, help your poor people. This is a gift from the Gentiles. Ironically, it's days after he drops those bags of money on the floor that he's arrested and he's never let out of jail again for the rest of his life. And he's arrested by the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders. This collection, as you can see in verse 1 of our text, is for the saints. And it reminds us that God is the great giver. I just want you to think in the context of Christmas. God is the great giver. John 3:16, for God so loved that he did what? He gave. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God is the great giver. He demonstrates that about his character, and he tells his saints, I want you also to give. God's people give. And they give to the needs of the saints. So the question is for us, what are the needs of the saints? What do the saints need? Both physically and spiritually, and what is my responsibility to help meet those needs? This chapter is loaded with instruction. We're going to try to fly through some of these things quickly this morning. I want you to see this. Number one, God's people give systematically. We give systematically. Look at verses 1 and particularly in verse 2. I want you to see that it was regularly part of their worship. Verse number 2, upon the first day of the week. Now, certainly, I'm sure in the early church, if people brought a gift on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday, that they received it. But what Paul was saying was this, I want this to be a regular part of your worship. By this time, the church was gathering on Sundays for worship. It wasn't always that way for the Jews. Remember, they worshiped on Saturday. But Jesus appeared to the disciples twice, two Sundays in a row, and it became the standard for them. We're just going to worship because of our resurrected Savior on Sundays. And so Paul said, look, when you gather together for worship, you need to bring your gifts. It's connected with worshiping God. It's not connected, we could infer from this, that this is not about like if the preacher or the staff is doing a good job. It's not about if there's extra money in the bank account. It's not about when the tax refund comes. This is about regular worship. And this is really foundational. Because if we think that giving through the church is for stuff and staff, then I start to wonder, like, what stuff and why that stuff? And isn't there other stuff or better stuff? Or if I think about it as funding staff, I think about why those staff, and isn't there better staff, and how many staff. But if I think about giving as part of my worship, I say, oh, you know what? This is for God. God, what you do with it, that's between them and you, right? This is part of my worship. I am bringing this to you, Lord. This is really big because we need to exercise this worship. Do you remember what Jesus said? Help me with this statement from Jesus. You cannot serve God and mammon. You King James readers, you use that word mammon, right? Everybody else says, what's that? Mammon stuff. So help me, let's use the word stuff. Ready? You cannot serve God and stuff. You can't do it. Jesus said the two don't go together. You can't serve God and stuff. It's one or the other. And so Paul says when you gather together for worship, when your heart is lifted and you magnify Jesus, you got to let go of some stuff that's part of your worship. The love of money, we read, is the root of all what?
Evil.
You got to be careful with it. This is why giving is part of regular worship. Number two, it was to be given universally. It was to be done by everyone. Again, verse number two, let every one of you, everyone. No one in the congregation was simply consuming resources, either physical or spiritual. No one was just a consumer. Everyone was a participant by giving. This wasn't just for the rich or the connected or the financially stable or the ones who got their way or whatever. This was for everyone to participate in worship. So we might ask the question, okay, well, what about the poor, though? Like, what about those who don't have anything or don't have much? Remember, Jesus talked about this a little bit. He even demonstrated it by showing this widow who just had a tiny little bit to give. And he said she's given of her abundance of her love for God. In fact, in Luke chapter 16, Jesus said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in unrighteous, what's that word? Stuff. Who will commit to your trust the true riches? I mean, Jesus literally says, look, if you can't be faithful in secular stuff, who's going to trust you with sacred stuff? Not God. So everyone, even those who do not have much, should be exercising this worship. I want you to see, thirdly, it should be corporately, as a group. Again, verse number two, lay by him in store. They were to store it or create. The word here is a treasury, to create a treasury. I don't think this is talking about a personal bank account, like a virtual wallet that you might put money in for a rainy day for other people. I don't think that's what this is talking about, because that's not what the church did. You remember the early church? Now, this was the Jerusalem church, but I want you to just look at the example of the early church. Acts chapter 4, verse 34, it says, neither were there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. I don't know about you, but when I read that verse, I say, who gets to choose who has need? Right? I mean, did they vote on that? Or did they just like rank people by income level? Like, how did they choose who had need? And here's who they choose who had need. They laid it at the apostles' feet and said, I don't know, guys, you deal with it. That's what they did. They brought it to their church leaders and they said, we can't. I mean, there's no way all of us. I mean, there was maybe 10,000 people in the church in Jerusalem. There's no way we could all vote. So what do? We're just going to trust you guys. You're the leaders. You make a decision. Who has need? You dole it out. You distribute it. This is what the early church did. There's not really examples in the early church of people as individuals distributing their money for ministry on their own. It always went through the church. There are examples of individuals helping individuals. In fact, John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, if your brother has need, you better open up your bowels of mercy and meet that need. But in general, for ministry, for the saints as a group, it was always done through the church. And that's what's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So corporately, and then fourthly, appropriately, notice again, verse number two, as God hath prospered him. They were to calculate an amount appropriate to their income. They were to calculate an amount appropriate to their income. How much is that? Well, there's been a lot of books written on this subject, and there's been a lot of arguing that has happened among theologians about what this actually is supposed to be. And here's the answer I can tell you without a doubt this morning. I have no idea. No idea. How much is that appropriate to your income? I don't know. I can tell you some Bible principles, though. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall thy barn be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, for the Jews, the first fruit meant the first 10%. So maybe that's a clue. I don't know. It'd be hard to preach that dogmatically. But what the principle of Scripture is this: honor the Lord. Well, how much would honor the Lord? That's a good question. That's between you and him. Here's what Proverbs verse 11 says. There is that scattereth, gives it all away, and yet increases. And there is that holds on to everything, withholds more than is necessary, but it tends to his poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, but this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a what? A cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So how much should you give? Well, I think the answer to that is, how much do you want to increase? Or burst, one of the words here, in a good way. Or be fattened, also in a good way. Or be bountiful. Or be abounding. See, here's the problem with money. It's really easy to convince myself that I need it more than you need it. Or if it's not about need, I deserve it more than you deserve it. Right? But this is just completely backwards to biblical thinking. What did Jesus say about need in the Sermon on the Mount? My Father knows what you have need of before you even ask him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things, that'll be added to you. It's not about need. What about deserving it? Well, Jesus also said that it's God that gives me the ability to make any kind of an income. That's of his grace. So I don't deserve it. I don't need it more than you do. What I need to do is I need to honor God with my substance, with the first fruit of my increase. I need to worship him. I need to exercise the letting go. Number five, I need to do it preparedly. I had to type this one in and check it, make sure that's actually a word. It is actually a word. It means ahead of time. You've prepared ahead of time to give. Verse number two, that there be no gatherings when I come. Here's what Paul's saying. I don't want any panic giving. No panic giving. So there's some instruction here for us, okay? The instruction for us is that it's appropriate for our deacon treasurer, Mark, and I to sit down and go through a budget and present it to the deacons, for the deacons to present it to the church, and the church to say, here's a good plan for the year ahead. Let's not just spend money and then at Christmas time say, oh, we ran really short. Hey, people, you got to give, right? That would be silly. There needs to be a plan. There needs to be a budget. But he's also saying, look, I don't want it to be emotional. I don't want to come and like berate you for all that you have and all the little that the Jerusalem believers have. And what's wrong with you people? You need to love a little bit more and have you give that way. I don't want that to happen. Paul says, I want to show up and see bags on the floor. Paul, these are for you. We prepared. We've been doing it every single week. Not out of guilt, not out of necessity, not out of fear, not out of emotion, but because we want to. In fact, this offering is called several times in the story, in Acts and in Romans, as Paul's talking about this story of collecting this offering and giving it to the saints. It's called the koinonia. Do you know what that word koinonia means? It means the fellowship. This is the fellowship offering. So what Paul's saying is this: look, band together as a church and say, we're doing this together. This is part of our fellowship, and we're going to use it to increase the fellowship. We're going to use it to evangelize. We're going to use it to disciple. We're going to use it to encourage missionaries. We're going to use it to encourage people in need. This is the fellowship offering, and we do it out of joy. All right? So, number one, God's people give systematically. I want you to see, secondly, that God's people give confidently. Look at verse 3. And when I come, whoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your gift unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet or fitting that I go also, they shall go with me. Paul says, look, I want you to trust the process. I want you to approve some people to go with me so that we can all trust where this money is going. I think it's kind of comical, actually, that he says in verse 4, if it be meet that I go also. Maybe what he's saying is, if it's appropriate for my schedule. I think he's actually probably saying, if your gift is adequate and not embarrassing, I'll take it. If it's not adequate, if it is embarrassing, I'm just going to send it with your people, okay? But if it's a great gift, I want to go with it because I want to see the joy that this brings to the church in Jerusalem. It's important that the people trusted in the integrity of their elected church leaders. Trust in their integrity. So this is, there's those practical ramifications for us. And that is not this, hey, you guys need to do some digging and you make sure your deacons are good guys. That's not what the point of this is. The point of it is this. When it comes time to elect deacons, make sure they're good guys. These five that are serving right now, I'm telling you, they're great guys. Wonderful. We've had such a great group of men with tons of integrity. You can trust them. They're so careful. But when it comes time to elect church leaders, spiritual leaders, deacon leaders, when it comes time for you to do that, elect men with integrity, because we need to trust them. You know, they take the money out of that box back there, and who knows where it goes, right? They take it back to a back office, and they count it, and they report it to Patty, and she deposits it, and there's this trust group that has to maintain it, it has to take care of it, and we elect them partly for that purpose. But people need to trust their leaders, but the leaders also need to trust the people that they will give appropriately. We do the same thing today, as I mentioned, with our deacons, with our counters, with our check writer, with our check signers. We need to trust. Here's what happens when I give a gift that I think is still mine. I have a hard time trusting. Right? Like, what are you doing with it? If I give you a $20 bill and I don't trust you and I don't trust the process and I don't trust the worship that that exercises in me, I want to know, what did you spend it on? But if I give that gift to you and I say, this is a gift in the name of Jesus, I don't care what you spend it on. That's not my problem. That's between you and the Lord. This is a gift in the name of Jesus. This is the attitude I should have as I give. I take my hands off. This is part of the faith and the worship of giving. And by the way, your pastoral leadership team and your deacons do this too. They're also giving and trusting the process as part of their worship. But notice, secondly, not just the integrity of the leaders, but trust the decisions of their elected church leaders. Paul says, them will I send to bring your gift unto where? Jerusalem. To bring your gift to Jerusalem. Now, whose idea was Jerusalem? Whose idea was to help the people in Jerusalem? That was Paul's idea. That was not their pastor's idea. That was not their deacon's idea. That was not the group's idea. That was Paul's idea. Paul said, look, as the closest thing you've got to a spiritual leader, I'm going to tell you where your money should go. Wow, that took a lot of trust, didn't it? I mean, he literally was telling them, this is what you are giving toward. You don't really have an option. I'm showing up pretty soon, have some bags on the floor. I'm taking it to the people in Jerusalem. Sometimes we struggle here. We forget that when we bring a gift through the church, we give it to God. And we have to trust our leaders to appropriate the funds. Sometimes we're tempted to use our checkbook. I know most of us don't still use checks, but you understand what I'm saying. To use our checkbook as a club. As a you know, something to thump people with. You know, like if you do it, like I'm happy with you, you'll get the check. If I'm not happy with you, you don't get the check. Wow, if it's part of worship, I wouldn't even go there. Would you? God, if I'm happy with you, really? Think about the grace that was extended to you and me through Jesus Christ. Think about the gift of salvation. Think about the unspeakable gift, Paul says. Everything I have is of his grace, and I return it in worship to him. I say, Lord, you get it all. I mean, whatever percentage I'm bringing and putting in the offering, that's great, but you get the rest of it too. I'm going to just try to use it correctly for your glory and to advance your kingdom. Requires some trust. Otherwise, nothing gets done. Nothing gets accomplished. Nothing gets advanced. What it is used for is not nearly so important as the attitude with which it is given. Just think about how this could bog the system down. Okay? So let's pretend that you get pretty interested in the type of paper that the church office uses. Because you heard through the grapevine that Mari's been ordering it from Staples and they got it cheaper at Walmart. And it just, you just can't let it go. I mean, this isn't a real example, okay? So some of you are worried, like, wow, he's calling people out. Not calling anybody out, okay? But let's just pretend, hypothetically, that you get pretty excited about it. It starts to bother you. It starts to eat at you. And then it comes time to give. How's your worship doing? Not great, right? I'm not giving. I'm buying Staples paper. What in the world? We think we're Taj Mahal? We don't need Staples paper. Walmart paper's just fine, right? And we let it bother us and eat at us. And then I walk into the office and I see a red package, a red box. I can't believe they're still buying Staples paper, right? And it starts to frustrate me. But here's the problem. Ministry now is starting to bog down because of my attitude. The Holy Spirit, He's hampered in my life and probably the lives of people around me. He's hampered in the office. Now the office staff is trying to explain where they're buying their paper. Do you see how silly that could be? And yet this happens all the time. You say, Brad, that is so silly. Like, that's a ridiculous example. Why would you bring that up? It happens all the time. Stuff just like that, or worse, happens when people lose their trust of the leaders. And they wonder, what in the world are they doing? Are they just like throwing money? Are they wallpapering with it? Are they sticking it in walls? You guys heard that story, right? What are they doing with it? Well, I'll just tell you that the pastors, the pastoral leadership team in this church, we don't even see it, okay? The deacons take care of it and just tell us it's there. Here's how you're going to spend it, okay? So, but you begin to wonder. And when we lose our trust, we lose the worship. You see what I'm saying? When you lose your trust, you lose the worship. And so I have to trust in the decisions as well as the integrity of the leaders. Here's the beautiful thing. Well, let me say, first of all, I think sometimes politicians have ruined this for us because they're the other people we elect. You with me? And many of them have evil intent. It's just built in. It's just built into politics. And so we're like, who wants to pay taxes to those people? Right? I'm not giving them my money. I can't trust them as far as I throw them. Right? And so then this other group of people we elect, the deacons and pastors of the church, we sometimes let that attitude kind of sneak in. But here's what I would tell you. What's amazing here, praise God, the pastors and the deacons are serving. There is no evil, selfish intent. They're acting with Christ-likeness from my perspective. And I would just encourage you to give with confidence. Thirdly, God's people give broadly. We're going to just expand this thinking a little bit because Paul puts it in here, and I wouldn't have put it in here if I was writing without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't have put this in here. Paul puts it in here. So we're going to go after it and just see what he's getting at. God's people give broadly. It's more than money, is what he's saying. It's more than money. I want you to see, first of all, Paul expected them to take care of him. He expected them to take care of him, to house him. Look at verse number 5, when I shall pass through, it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you. I expect you to put me up, he says. Take care of my housing. But I also expect you to facilitate my journey, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Here's one of the questions on the community group study guide tonight. Think of a kingdom worker in your life. And I want you to think broadly. Don't think about, boy, Pastor Brad, that was a selfish message. You were talking about giving to the church. I want you to think about kingdom workers. Who in your life is a kingdom worker? Maybe it is your deacons. Maybe it's one of the leadership team members. Maybe it's a Christian school teacher. Maybe it's one of our principals in the Christian school. Maybe it's an elder, deacon, or Sunday school teacher, community group leader. What community, a kingdom worker in your life? One of the questions on the community group study guide says this: how can you creatively bring kingdom workers on their journey? It's referring to this verse. So if you're confused by that, when you read the question, this is what it's talking about. Paul says, you are responsible to bring me on my journey. When I show up at your church, you're going to facilitate me continuing on with God's work. How can we creatively do that? He expected them to house him. He expected them to facilitate his journey. Quickly, Paul expected them to take care of not only him, but his delegates, his guys. He talks specifically about Timothy in verse number 10. He says, hey, I want you to encourage Timothy. Timothy was a young man. He was susceptible to discouragement. He was not perfect. He had a lot to learn. But Paul said, look, he's going to show up. You guys are a super gifted church. You got a lot of good things going on. Timothy's going to be totally intimidated by you. Don't let that happen. Don't let him serve in fear. Encourage him. Cheer him on in what he's doing. Paul wanted them to take care of Timothy and encourage him. Can I just tell you, your staff, the employees of this ministry broadly, as well as the volunteer leaders that you've elected to that position, they don't just need funding. They more often need encouragement. Did you know that? And it's our job as a church to do that, to cheer them on. This is what Paul says to the church. Look, Timothy's coming. He's going to be easily discouraged. You not only give to the needs, you not only house me and help me, but you need to encourage this young man as he serves. Encourage him. Secondly, follow him. Look at verse 11. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace that he may come unto me. Follow him. Don't despise him. Don't set him aside. This is what the idea is. To set him aside, like, he doesn't know what he's doing. Timothy's not ordained. You don't have to listen to him. Timothy doesn't even have his own children. You don't have to listen to him. Paul says, listen, does he love God? Does he serve under my authority? Encourage him. Follow him. Don't set him at naught. Take care of his needs. So the question is then, what do we do with this? What does the 21st century church do with this passage? I want to just suggest to you four conclusions that I think we can make. Number one, I think the 21st century church should give regularly through the church. If you're not doing that, I encourage you to do that. That's a little hard to read. That says give regularly through the church if you are not already. I think this is really important for all of us. You say, okay, Brad, but what percentage? I don't know. 1% of your income? I think a lot of believers use 10% as a starting place. But whatever, that's between you and the Lord. Whatever is right, you should be regularly giving, not when there's extra, but all of the time. Because our goal is to worship. Our goal is to exercise this constantly. Have you ever thought about this? We're responsible for nothing in our salvation. Nothing. And yet God asks us to believe. You believe. That's all you got to do. We're not responsible to save people, and yet he tells us, you witness. You go do something, little something. You witness, I'll do the saving. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, Scripture tells us. But he asks us to give, to support his work. You do a little something. You need to. This is for you. This is for your spiritual benefit. You help pay the bills. Many believers, as I mentioned, use 10% as a baseline. Some give more than that. Imagine what would be possible if all of Christianity, not just this church, but all of Christianity said, I love God, I want to give 10%. That would be pretty remarkable with what God could do with those funds. Secondly, I think we should consider setting aside a percent of income for special giving. Consider setting aside a percent of your income for special giving. I don't know what that is. Some people in our church, I have heard, have said, you know what, I'm going to give 10% to the church, I'm going to give 5% to missions or something like that. Maybe I'm going to give 4% to mission and I'll save 1% of my income for just needs as I become aware of them. I'm just going to give it out to people. Whatever. But to set aside a percent of income for special giving. Now let's just stop for just a second and think about this. Like practically speaking, what if you said 5% and your giving was 10% and so it was 15% of your income? Can you imagine with me for just a second? Let's say you're like Mark, you're 22 years of age and you're wrestling with this decision. Should I give? And I talk with the Lord about it, and I think 15% is the right number. Now, can you imagine if you're 22 years of age and you took 15% of your income and you invested it? Can you imagine what kind of retirement you would come up with? For most people with an average income, if you took 15% by the time you're 22, by the time you were 62, you would literally be rolling in it, you know, more than you needed. But this is not what Scripture tells us to do. Don't get rich so you can give. That scripture or that thinking is not in Scripture at all. In fact, what's in Scripture is Paul's instructions to Timothy. Warn the rich. Warn them. It's super easy to trust in your riches. But use them, he says, to do good. So the principle of Scripture is this, that I would constantly invest in eternity. I'm just constantly investing in eternity. I was thinking, as Mark was telling that story this morning, think about the kids, all of the kids in the last 30-some years since Mark started that journey himself spiritually. Think about all the kids that have been affected through the gospel that's gone forth out of that camp. It's a lot. Mark has a piece of that, right? So there's investment in eternity. Just saying, look, I want a little slice of what God's doing in that place. And so I'm going to invest in eternity. I'm going to lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. I think it's important for some of us this morning. Some of us in the room today are not contributing at all. And the Lord may be working on you. And this is not coming from me, okay? This is just Scripture is saying that we should be contributing. But I think it's really important for you to know that there are people in this room who give sacrificially every single week. Like, it's changed the level of car they drive, the kind of vacation they go on, the house they live in. Their giving has changed that because they've made a choice to say, I'm going to invest in eternity. Souls are too important. I have a limited opportunity to give. I'm going to invest sacrificially. Thirdly, I think we should find creative ways to bring kingdom workers on their journey. Find creative ways to bring kingdom workers on their journey. What does this mean? Well, it kind of depends. What can you do to encourage kingdom workers? What can you do to encourage them? I mean, it depends on you and it depends on them. Some of you have a kingdom worker Sunday school teacher who's going through challenging times. What can you do to encourage him? Some of you have pastoral leadership team members you're connected to who are going through challenging times. What can you do to encourage them? Some of you have children who has a Sunday school teacher who's going through a difficult time. What can you do to encourage her? What can you do? It depends on you. I think I've told you the story before, but when Mari and I were first married, we were living on pretty much nothing. And there was this family in the church where we were serving in Indianapolis who had pretty much everything, you know? And so they were taking this vacation to Colorado, which was over the top, really nice, posh vacation. And they said to Mari and I, hey, why don't you guys come with us? It won't cost us anything. We're taking our RV. Just jump in, go with us, eat our sandwiches, and go have fun with us for a week. For them, I think it cost them next to nothing. For us, it still ranks as our favorite vacation. It was incredible. What can you do? I don't know. I mean, I'm just trying to think creatively here. There's no specific examples in my mind, but some of us sometimes do things like we trade in vehicles for far less than they're worth, not realizing that I could sell them to somebody in ministry and be a huge blessing. Some of us throw away stuff or take it to Salvation Army that has great value for people in need. And we think that maybe that's the right place to do it while there's people sitting around us and worshiping with us and helping us in ministry who we could give to. Whatever. Just coming up with a way to creatively bring kingdom workers on their journey. You might be surprised if you asked a little bit and if you thought a little bit about the kingdom workers around you, what you might do to encourage them. Lastly, I think it's appropriate for us to thank God for his unspeakable gift. You with me? It's Christmas time. Think about the gift of God, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Did you know that 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the passage that I just read that verse to you out of, is about giving in the church? It's the other passage about giving in the church. And here's what Paul says. Don't forget when you're giving to think about the gift you've been given. Think about Jesus. Think about Christmas. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When Jesus came down, remember, he let go of being God and became a man. How did that happen? When Jesus condescended to us for the purpose of dying on the cross for our sins, it all began with Him taking on flesh. That baby in the manger, that's not so that we have pretty postcards. That baby in the manger is so that God could have flesh, flesh that could die on a cross for you and for me. That's the gift at Christmas. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. And I would just ask you this morning, have you received that gift? We were talking about this in Sunday school class this morning. I mean, there's not much you got to do to receive a gift, right? Just, okay, I'll take it. That's it. But so many humans don't. And they don't because they want to trust something else. Well, God and I, we've got a deal. Really? Is it in Scripture? How did you make a deal with God? And was He in on it? Well, I'm like in the 50th percentile for good people. Like I'm the upper half. I'm more better than average. So surely God's going to let me into heaven. Where did you get that? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that on my best day, my righteousness is as filthy rags. So have you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father, but by me. Jesus said, it must be through me. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone? Christmas is a wonderful time to receive the gift of salvation. And as we think about God's grace and His ability to give us the gift of salvation, I think it's appropriate for us to also say, what do I do to give? How do I contribute to reaching souls for the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Do I follow God's example? Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for teaching us from it. Lord, we want to say and say thank You for the incredibly faithful people that You have in this place. Hundreds of families over nearly 200 years have given sacrificially that this place might continue to preach the gospel and send workers for the gospel around the world. Lord, I thank You for the faithful givers that sit here today. But Lord, I think that the great majority of us can worship more by giving. This would be a very easy message to justify our behavior and brush off as for somebody else. By the power of Your Holy Spirit, would You not let that happen? Even as we sing in conclusion, would You help us to be thinking about, Lord, what do You want me to do? How can I do a better job of advancing Your kingdom by giving out of worship? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let me introduce a new Christmas song as we conclude today. We're going to sing the first verse and the chorus as the worship team, and then we're going to encourage you guys to sing that second verse with us. How great is our joy.
Child in Bethlehem today, we'll find Him laying in a stall. This child who will redeem us all. How great is our joy! How great is our joy! So praise we the Lord without joy. How great is our joy. So praise be the Lord Emmanuel.
Won't you stand with us as we sing out that second verse together? How great is our joy.
This child born to be our King, goodwill to men His name will bring. He touched the sick and made them well. He died died my death and conquered hell. How great is our joy, how great is our joy. So praise we the Lord with loud Noel. How great is our joy, how great is our joy. So praise we the Lord Emmanuel.
Sing that chorus again.
How great is our joy, how great is our joy. So praise we the Lord without Noel. How great is our joy, how great is our joy. So praise we the Lord Emmanuel.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life. The opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.